Good evening. As was announced, our scripture reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Again, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. And again, that was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1.
Good to be with you tonight. Hope everyone had a restful afternoon. We have been the last few Sundays that I've been here on Sunday night looking at some of the salutations that we find in the epistles of Paul. And some of the other epistles not written by Paul would have salutations that are filled with some good points as well. But remember, we have emphasized that it's not just in the salutations, but really in the introduction to these epistles where you can find some very meaty things. And the salutation usually is the first couple of verses, and then the introduction will go several verses more, sometimes five or six verses into the opening chapter. In the book of Romans, it happens to be the first 17 verses that make up the introduction. But again, there are some very important things that are stated in these introductions and salutations to these epistles. And so we have been looking at that. It hasn't been a serious kind of a series whatsoever where there's a constant theme. But again, just looking at some of the things that Paul reveals to us in his opening statements to these various churches. And so let's turn back over to our scripture reading and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 1. Paul, in this particular epistle, he starts off in a typical fashion. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So that was very common. Paul, of course, would introduce himself. That was the formula that people would use in writing any kind of letter, not just a religious letter or a letter to a church, but that was common in writing letters. You introduce yourself, and then he introduces himself as an apostle, but always he puts in there that it's by the will of God. And by now you know that's because he was challenged. His authority and apostleship was challenged by many different groups. And so he wanted people to know, I'm an apostle, but I didn't choose myself. I didn't call myself to be an apostle. Even the other apostles weren't the ones who called me, but it was God himself. It was by the will of God. And then in this particular introduction, like with regard to the first letter, he addresses the saints at Corinth as the church of God. And it's sort of interesting. Paul would, whenever he wrote more than one epistle to a particular church, he would basically begin it the same way. And so with regard to the church at Corinth, he addressed them as the church of God. So far as I can recall, he didn't do that to any other church, but he did them. When he was writing just one epistle to a church like Ephesus, he would usually address it to the saints at that particular place, the saints at Ephesus or the saints at Philippi. When he wrote to the brethren at Thessalonica, he addressed it to the church of the Thessalonians and did that both in the first and the second epistle. And so we don't know why Paul used that sort of pattern, but that's the way he did it. So he addresses this church as the church of God that is at Corinth. And then verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So again, very typical stuff there. He begins almost all of his epistles and like that and talks about the grace and the peace that comes from God. Now, in this particular introduction, he deals with something that we'll talk about for the rest of our time that is unique to this epistle, and that is how he describes God. And it's one of those meaty things that we learn from these opening words. He says at verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And then in this particular introduction, it goes down through about verse 7, but throughout these verses, it seems as if the idea of comfort dominates the thoughts of Paul. And we can read this and we can be edified by the fact that we serve a God like this. He is indeed, as Paul says here, a God of mercy. Paul says he's the Father of mercies. And that puts you in mind, he, being the Father of mercies, he, in other words, gave birth to the very concept of being merciful. And we're so blessed because of that. If you think about God and his nature, we know we serve a just God. And in fact, that's a wonderful thought in itself, that God is a just God. Who doesn't like justice? We all do, don't we? We want to be treated in a just fashion. We want our professors at school to be just. We want our bosses on the job to be just. We want to have just neighbors. We want people to treat us in a just fashion. And I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled that God is a just God. He is a God who is right, a God who is righteous, a God who is fair. That's the idea of just. When you think about justice, really it has to do with doing things that are right and proper according to the law. And again, we like being surrounded by people like that. People who are just and fair and who are going to treat us fairly. And I realize all of us, of course, as you realize, we're all going to one day stand before God in judgment. Aren't you glad that God is a just God? Well, I'll get into this a little more in just a moment, but we should be glad that he's a just God, but only kind of. Only on one side of the situation. Like, when I stand before God in judgment, I'm glad that I can be absolutely sure that God is not going to treat me unfairly. I'm going to get exactly what I deserve according to the stipulations of the gospel. And I'm glad about that. And you can be absolutely sure about that yourself. That according to the gospel of Christ, whatever God has promised with regard to what he's going to do for us, we know it's going to come to fruition when we stand before God in judgment because he's a righteous judge. If you look over at Romans chapter 2, turn over there just for a moment. Paul is dealing with judgment just a little bit. And he is really in this context. He is letting the Jews know that they're going to have a little bit of trouble because of how they're living their life. And they're not going to escape the judgment of God because of their hypocritical actions. And so he says at verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves because you, the judge, practice the very things. We know that the judgment of our God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance, patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And then verse 5, he says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, all of that isn't so positive right there, of course, because of the hypocritical action of man. They were, again, as Paul said, storing up wrath. But notice the last part of that. He refers to God's righteous judgment. And that's one thing that all of us can be sure about. When we're judged, it is going to be a righteous judgment. It can't be anything else because God is right, just, and fair. And he always treats us as such. He always treats us fairly. We're His children, and you know children like to complain. And sometimes we think, I know in an earthly family, children sometimes think their parents aren't being fair to them. They don't like being punished, and they don't like discipline, and they don't like it when they don't get their way and all of that. We're kind of the same way as God's children. The fact of the matter is, God is always fair with us. He's always fair with everyone because that's His nature. He is a just God, and I'm glad about that. But there is another side to that. As I said, we're glad that God is just, but only kind of. Because, you know, really, I want to get what I deserve, as I said earlier, according to the stipulations of the gospel. But I don't really want to get what I deserve, do you? Because when it comes down to judgment, the fact of the matter is, if we get what we really deserve, that's not going to be good. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We're all sinners. And so when we think about the mercy of God, God is a just God, but His mercy rises above that justice and offers us a second chance. Like, justice doesn't do that. When you stop and think about the cross, there isn't anything just about the cross. The cross is all about mercy. Mercy offers a second chance. Mercy offers forgiveness. Justice is just justice. Justice, you'll just get what you deserve according to the law that you're under. We need more than that. And so thankfully, God is the Father of all mercy. It was mercy that allowed Him to send His Son and die on Calvary's cross. It was mercy that Jesus was willing to give up heaven and take on the form of a servant and to be faithful even unto death and to die for our transgressions. That wasn't justice. That was mercy. And I'm glad that we serve a God who is just. He's going to treat us fairly. But He's willing to go above that and beyond that and offer us mercy. Thank God for that. But look at the second part of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He not only says that He is the God, or the Father rather, of mercy, but then He says, and the God of all comfort. And really the second part of that is made possible because of the mercy of God. Because God is so merciful, we can be comforted. But aren't you glad that you serve a God who is a God of comfort? And notice as He goes on, and I'll get back to that, but at verse 4 He says, who comforts us in all our affliction. The word comfort is a very positive word. It comes from two Greek words, and the two Greek words mean near and to call, or beside and to call. And so it carries the idea of being called near or beside something. And that's what God does. But notice the call. He says, who comforts us in all our affliction. So you stop and think about that. The picture that Paul is painting is that affliction. When you're going through some kind of affliction, that's a call to God. Like you're putting in that call. It's like the Batman. You know, they get that signal. And that call, that's the call. Well, our affliction is like that. It's like a signal to God. Don needs help. So-and-so needs help. And our affliction calls God beside us, calls God to our side. And so we can be comforted by that. We know we don't go through life and all of the trials and tribulations and all of the ups and downs, the difficulties that we have, we don't go through any of that alone. God is with us because He is the God of all comfort. And He comforts us in a lot of different ways. He comforts us by His love. You remember over in Philippians chapter 2, we read this passage a lot, only we kind of just read over the beginning part of it. Verse 3 and 4 is when we really look at it seriously. But at verse 1, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, and so on. I want you to notice the first part of that, though. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and that love can, and we'll talk more about this momentarily, but that love can come, that comfort of love can come from man, but it really comes from God first. And it's the love, it's through His love that we are comforted. It's knowing that God loves us that we can be comforted no matter what we're going through in life. Nothing separates me from the love of God. That's Paul's powerful point in Romans chapter 8. Turn over there just for a moment. This great passage that is one of the great passages, I think, in the entire New Testament. Romans, the 8th chapter. And at verse 31. Romans chapter 8 at verse 31. It says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so Paul begins this section by emphasizing God is with us. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you're doing, what's happening in your life. God is with you. And He even lets us know, how can we be so sure about that? Because He spared not His Son. The fact that He spared not His Son tells me everything I need to know about God and His love for me. But now he begins to spell it out. He goes on at verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or distress or nakedness rather, or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can anyone here honestly say that's not comforting? There is nothing in or out of this world that will ever stop God from loving you. And as I've said many times before, that sometimes there's some dispute about which way the love travels here. Is Paul talking about our love for God or the other way around? And really, it's the other way around. It is true that nothing should stop us from loving God, that's for sure, but that's not the point of Paul in this immediate context. He's saying there's nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ, that can stop God from loving you. So there might be a whole lot of things in life I'm not sure about. There might be a whole lot of things I don't know. But every morning I get up, I know one thing. God loves me. And He's going to love me every day. He's going to love me all day long. And it doesn't matter what happens, what's going on, what transpires, I know God loves me. Because nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's comforting. And that's a part of what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 1. The comfort of love. But God comforts us in another way. If you turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, you might remember the context here. Romans, the 15th chapter. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. The King James, instead of the word encourage, it uses the word comfort. The comfort of the Scriptures. You want to know a second way God comforts us? It's through His Word. And you think of all of the precious promises of God that we have. It can truly sustain us no matter what's going on in our life. The Bible is filled with wonderful promises. In fact, what we just read in Romans chapter 8 would be one place that is very encouraging. That God won't stop loving us. That is a promise, a scriptural promise that we receive. It's comforting. It's comforting to know that I have a great high priest who makes intercession for me when I sin. How do I know that? The Scriptures tell me that. It's comforting for me to know that I'm in the hand of God and there isn't anyone in or out of this world that can pluck me out of my Father's hands. How do I know that? The Scriptures tell me that. And of course, there's the hope of heaven itself, which we could really talk about as just another way that God comforts us. But we know about the hope of heaven. We know that we have eternal life, that one of these days we'll be in heaven forever and ever. It'll be one eternal day that will never cease. We know that when we're there, we'll see God face to face. Can you just imagine that? Hard to fathom. But we know it because the Scriptures comfort us. And so read your Bible, study your Bible. It's wonderful to know the Word of God and to familiarize yourself with the Word of God. Because the more you know, the more you know about God and all the promises that He has made for us. And they can truly comfort us, even when things aren't going the way we want them to in life. But there's a third way that God comforts us. And really, if you turn back over to 2 Corinthians, it is the thing that Paul seems to focus on in the rest of these verses. And we won't spend a lot of time looking at it, but it does remind us of our responsibility along these lines of comfort and comforting others. Read verse 4 again. 2 Corinthians 1 and at verse 4. He says, "Who comforts us in all our affliction?" Why do you suppose God does that? And there's more than one answer to that. There's more than one answer that appears in this particular text. But Paul, right here, does give us one reason why we are comforted in our affliction. The very next word is so in the ESV. Who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. You know how God comforts us? At least one way He does. It's by and through each other. He comforts His people through and by His people. And that's what He's emphasizing here. And Paul viewed all of the affliction that he was going through, all of the tribulation that he had to endure. He didn't throw up his hands and quit when he went through all of that. He viewed it as God helping him to help others. That he could be a comfort of other people who had to endure affliction. Listen at what he says about all of that. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. And there's all kinds of things to talk about in those verses that we'll save for another time. But I just want you to notice that one way God comforts His people is through and by His people. We are comforted, Paul said, so that we can comfort others. Are you doing your part to comfort your brothers and sisters in Christ? When they go through some kind of affliction, some kind of tribulation, I think some translations use the word tribulation. Remember, I have said before that that word tribulation, the original word, or at least the word as it developed, came to mean being punished by having a weight placed on your chest. So under English law, way back when, they would, when someone broke the law, they would put them on their back and they would put a great big weight on their chest, and that was their punishment. And it was capital punishment. Like, they just let that weight stay there until they died, and they would slowly be crushed. And that was tribulation. Ellipsis is the word. And but that was tribulation. And when you think about tribulation, it's like the walls caving in on you. It's being pressured or pressed hard. And we all go through that. Sometimes it's directly related to our Christianity. Sometimes it's just life. But again, we all go through that. And I want you to hear me on that. It's not, when you go through tribulation, it's not like you're all by yourself and you're the only one who has ever been pressed or squeezed. It's like you're not the only one who has ever suffered. Everyone goes through that. And so are you going to do your part, allowing God to help you through your own experience of affliction and tribulation, reach out and help others when they go through some of the same kinds of things? Paul says, this is why God comforts us. He comforts us from our affliction so that we can comfort others. How wonderful it would be if all of us took full advantage of that and helped God do what He wants to do for others through us. Let's be a comfort one to another. I'm glad that God is indeed a God of comfort. I'm glad He comforts us in all of the various ways that He does. But let's do our part and comfort one another as well. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You need to obey the gospel before it's too late. There is nothing more important than that. You can gain the whole world. If you're not saved, you lose it all. On the other hand, it doesn't matter how much you perhaps don't have. Doesn't matter what happens to you in life. If you gain salvation, you've gained the very best thing. But you need to obey the gospel. You need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38, in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, you will be saved. You will receive salvation. And if you're a child of God and you have slipped away, remember, we have to be faithful unto death. We're not going to make it to heaven by accident. We have to continue to walk in the light in order to have fellowship with Him. And if we'll just do that, then we'll go to heaven. But if you haven't done that, you need to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Remember, He's a good God. He's not only just, but He's merciful. He'll give you a second chance, but you have to repent. If you have sinned publicly, come and let us pray for you. We would love to encourage you and help you in any way that we can to comfort you in your affliction, even if it's affliction you've brought on yourself by sin. We'll do our very best to help you. But more importantly, God will forgive you and you can get back on track. Why not do that tonight? Why not do it right now as we together stand and sing?